I would invite all of you to turn with me in God's Word to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. Today we pick up in our series at the 25th verse. John, chapter 6, beginning in verse 25. And when they, that is the crowd, found him on the other side of the lake, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." He said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it wasn't Moses that gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that has come down from heaven." And they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he say that I have come down from heaven?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. As it is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread who comes down from heaven. And if anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." So far, the hearing of God's word. Well, there's so much in this text that I hope you are prepared to be here until 4 o'clock. That'll give you lots of time to be home for whatever else you may have planned for the rest of the day. There's so much here in John 6. And as I prepared this week and prayed about what on earth the Lord would have me to say, I was very aware of not what I would include, but what would have to be left out. And doesn't that remind us just how rich and how full the Word of God is? G.C. Ryle, who was a pastor in the 19th century, wrote this. He said, "There are very few parts of God's Word which contain so many deep things as the 6th chapter of St. John." What we have here is a diamond mine. And the farther that we go down into the mine of John 6, we find more and more. We could stay here for an entire year's worth of time. But I think I know you well enough to know that you would like not to spend an entire year in John 6. But last week, as we began, you will recall that we covered the feeding of the 5,000 and how the crowd saw in Christ as he fed them that he was the prophet who had come. He was the one greater than Moses who had come to proclaim the word of God. Indeed, as we know from the Gospel of John, because the one who has come is the very word of God himself. He showed us as he fed the 5,000 there that he has come not just to meet our spiritual needs, but the Lord Jesus has come to meet every single need that we have in our life. What needs do you have as you come to church now? What lack is there in your own life? What are the big prayers that you're praying? Friend, know this, that the Lord Jesus has come to meet every single one of your needs. Last week we saw as well the way that Jesus walked out to the boat with the 12 that were in it as they had come upon this tremendous storm that was on the sea. And as he climbed into the boat, he banished fear from their hearts by presenting his name. We read in John 6, verse 20, the way Jesus says, "I am." "I am" has come into the boat. "I am" is who I am. That is the most basic name of God. It is the to-be verb. It just means that God is the one who is. And so as Jesus claims this name for himself, of course, he's saying, "I am God. And I have come to remove all fear from your hearts by providing for every one of your needs." And John sets this up in just the perfect way, of course, led by the Spirit of God to write these words and to recall these scenes in the order that he does, because that name that the Lord spoke to the disciples in the boat sets us up for what we encounter today, now from this text, which is the very first of the 7 I am statements that John records in his gospel. Here, he says, "I am the bread of life." And he interprets for us what that means by recounting the significance of the feeding of the 5,000. Now, today I have 5 points for us. Don't fear, they are 5 brief points, and I'm going to try my best to keep myself to that. The very first is this: how do we get this bread? How do we get this bread? And we find in verse 25 the way that the crowd has followed him now to the far side of the sea, that is the side of the sea where he took the boat with the 12 as he got into the boat, and suddenly they were at land. So now the sun has come up. It's the next day. The crowd went trying to find him. They didn't find him. You will recall that they wanted to seize him by force, to make him king, to enthrone him so that he could provide for all of their perceived and felt needs. Jesus was not going to do that. And so they have now gone in search of him, and they found him on the far side of the sea at Capernaum. They said, "How did you get here?" Which I suppose is a sort of funny saying. Jesus would have been humorous to respond to them and say, "Well, I know how I got here. I walked on top of the waves, and then I made the boat sail clean through the storm, and I calmed the whole storm. But how did you get here? Oh, did you just walk around the side of the lake?" Jesus says, "I know why you've come." He says, "You are seeking not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill of the bread." Now, the crowd did see the signs. To be fed by the bread meant that they did see that sign. They saw the way that the small amount of loaves and fish had been multiplied to feed some 15, 20,000 people in total, which John just counts as five because of the number of the men that were there. So the crowd had seen the sign. But Jesus is saying, "You didn't see the significance of the sign. And because you didn't see why I did what I did, then you haven't really come seeking me." He says, "There's something that you want from me. You want to get something out of me. But you don't really want me." That's why he responds the way that he does in verse 27. He says, "The Father has set his seal upon me." The Father has set his seal upon me. What does that mean, that God the Father would have set his seal on God the Son? Of course, and we're intended to picture in our minds a wax seal, the way that hot wax would be dripped onto a page, and then the fancy signet ring of the one who had written that note would press into the hot, wet wax and would leave his mark, as if to guarantee that this had come from him. You see what the Lord Jesus is saying here. "I bear the Father's seal." That is, I am guaranteed to come from him. I am the real thing. And because the Father has sent me and I am the real thing, what are we to take from this? That Jesus never fails. He's never failed. Have you ever put your trust in him and found that he's not come through for you? He might not have answered your prayers in the way that you asked him to. Life might not have turned out in the precise way that you wanted for it to turn out. But my friend, I dare you, put your trust in Christ and find the sure reward of all that he will give to you in him. But the crowd is still not following along with what he's saying. And they say, "You don't want us to labor for physical bread. You want us to work for spiritual bread. So just tell us what you want us to do. Tell us what work we need to do." Isn't that the response that we all give, right? Isn't that the way that we are bent in light of the fall, is to work in order to get? If the standard has been set that we just need to be like this or do these things, then that has just defined for us the standard that we need to meet. So just tell us what you want us to do and implies, then we will do it. But of course, that's not what the gospel is, right, friends? Jesus responds in verse 29, and he says, "The greatest of all God's works is this, that you believe." Jesus says, "You want to know what I want for you to do? Do you know the work that I want for you to do? I want you to cease from your working, and instead, I want you to believe. By faith, I want you to rest from all of the good works that you are trying to do to please God or to gain a foothold before Him, and instead receive from Christ all that He is and all of the benefits that He gives to us in the covenant of grace." Well, that's the first point. Then the second point is this. Who gives this bread? Who gives this bread? And look with me at verse 30. They say, "Not so fast, Jesus. We saw the bread and we saw what you did with the fish and all that's great, but that's not the first time that we've seen this sort of thing. We've been told and we've read in God's word the way Moses gave his people bread out of the sky. He prayed, and day by day, bread rained down out of the sky, and it just came to rest upon the surface of the grass like wet morning dew. And that was the way that Moses fed all of the church in that age. Moses gave us manna." In verse 31, they say, Jesus makes it clear in the way that he responds that when they say he gave us bread, who they are speaking about is Moses. And yet that is a quote from Nehemiah chapter 9, which makes it very clear that God is the one who gave the bread. Moses was just the human servant who was there. God is the one who fed his church in that way. Jesus responds and says, "It wasn't Moses. It wasn't Moses. It was my Father. He is the one who gave them that bread, and he is the one now today who gives you the bread that is standing right in front of you." Now that was point two. See, we're going so fast. The third point is this. What is this bread? What is this bread? Look at verse 33. He says, "The bread of God, the bread that is of God, that is from God." And as he speaks that phrase, he quotes Psalm 78 to tell us that the bread of God that the psalmist sang about is a person. It's not a thing. It's not a mere loaf of bread that can be consumed with the mouth. The bread of God is a man, but not a mere man. So we see manna that appeared on the ground and fed all of those people way back in that day was what? It was a type of Christ. It was a sign to show them how God was going to provide for them all of their needs, and yes, sustain their life forever by faith in Christ. You see, that's why the cursing was attached to it. If the people went out and took more than they could consume in their homes on that one day, if they went and, let's say, took enough bread to feed their families for 2, 3, 4 days, we're told what occurred to that bread. It would stink and rot. The whole point was that God was teaching them how to rely upon Him by faith. He says, this bread comes from my heavenly Father to meet all of your needs. Manna fed the body for a day, but the Lord Jesus has come to nourish our souls forever. Manna, of course, was just for that one people group in a faraway land in a faraway time and for no one else but who was there. But the Lord Jesus has come for the entire world. Manna was a meal of promise, you see, but the Lord Jesus is the fulfillment. Those who ate the manna died and were buried into the ground, but whosoever believes or feeds upon Christ will live for eternity. So do you see how that bread that once was, that fell down out of the sky, was just a foretaste of the true bread of God, the one who would come as a person to feed and to nourish us, body and soul. Jesus responds in the 35th verse and says, therefore, whosoever comes to me, whosoever comes to me, that is, who would come and eat of me, who is the bread of life. It's not here for all, but for those who will come. What does it mean to come to Jesus Christ? Perhaps you've been around the church for a while, or you've been here the past 2 or 3 weeks and you've heard that phrase spoken. We need to come to Christ. What does it really mean to come to Christ? Well, the first thing that we want to remind ourselves is that it is a work of the Spirit of God. We're told that here. It is of the Father's purpose and plan that has been brought about in the life of the Son of God and then is applied by the Spirit. So to come to Christ is a fruit or a work of the Spirit of God. It's not something that fallen man can do on our own. The second thing is this. It means to have a sense of the conviction of sin. To come to Christ is to feel the guilt of sin, the weight of sin. It's to know for the very first time that I am filthy and I cannot get myself clean. Of course, we don't mean on the outside of our flesh, but on the interior of our soul. I feel the weight of my sin. And then that I cannot save myself, that I need to be saved by someone else. I would not come to Christ if the need resided within me. No, I have a need and He is the answer to my need. So it is to know that I cannot save myself. And then in the fourth place, to hear Jesus Christ, to perceive His voice. Perhaps you recall the first time that you came to Christ, there was a sense that you felt of being called, of being summoned, of being compelled. The day before, you might have thought that the last person that you wanted in your life was Jesus Christ. And yet suddenly, you can't explain it. There is something within you that longs for Jesus Christ. John tells us here in the 44th verse that one man comes because the Father draws him. No one can come to the Son unless he is drawn by the Father, called, compelled, summoned to come. And then, of course, to come to Christ means to believe that the Lord Jesus is not just a Savior, not just that Christ is the Savior of the world, but in the personal sense, that He is my own Savior, that He has come to save me. He has come to atone for my sin, and therefore then the very last part of what it means to come to Christ is to, with all of my weight, lean upon Jesus, to depend upon him, to find all that I need in Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying here in verse 35. Won't you come to me? Won't you come? Won't you perceive within your soul this starving hunger for the bread of life that you can't find any place else? Do you long for me? Is the Spirit calling you, summoning you to salvation in Jesus Christ? The fourth point is this. Is it bread for all? Is it bread for all? In verse 37, of course, the answer is no. No. We've seen time and time again in this book the way that the love of God is set upon the entire world. God loves the world. He loves all of the people that he has made. Does that mean that all will be saved on the last day? No, it does not. It does not. It means that whosoever believes in him will be saved on the last day. So is this bread for all people who have ever lived in all times and in all spaces? Has Jesus come to make salvation possible for all of them? No. No. The Bible answer is no. It's for those whom the Father gave to the Son. A few weeks ago, we talked about this solemn oath that took place before time and before space between Father, Spirit, and Son, that the Father would give to his Son a people to save, a finite number. He would give real, actual people who have names, who live in a certain place, who have the heartaches that you have, who have all of the doubts in their minds that you have. The Father gave this particular set of people to the Son for him to save. Does that make you squirm in your seat to hear that said? Perhaps it does. Perhaps we get sort of anxious when we hear this type of talk in God's word about those who are chosen, those who are elect, those who have been predestined before the foundation of the earth, Ephesians 1. And yet there's no other way to read God's word than to bump up against this. Simple truth. And we bump up against it even when we're not trying to, perhaps when we're trying to avoid it. But the truth from John 6 is that Jesus did not just come and hang upon the cross to die for whosoever without name might one day perhaps come to believe in him. No, he says that as he died upon the cross, you were on his mind. You were on his heart. He bore your sins in his flesh on that tree. Your old man, who is marked by all of the guilt of sin, died in Jesus' death. He died for you. He obeyed for you. He rose again from the dead to raise you up with him to newness of life. That's the truth that we find here. And he says, the way that you partake of this bread is by faith. Look at verse 40. Whosoever looks upon the Son, to look on the Son, he tells us in the very next line, is the same thing as believing upon the Son. So to look is with the eyes of faith. It's to behold in Christ all that I need for salvation, for salvation from my sins and all that I need for this life and in the life to come. But as John chooses this phrase here, whosoever looks upon the Son, he recalls that serpent that Moses raised upon the pole. Do you recall that scene? Moses saw that there were people within the crowd who had boils upon their skin that could not be healed. And so the Lord told him to put a serpent upon a pole and to raise it up. Why a serpent? Because a serpent is the one by whom the curse came. Serpent is the cursed one. And he raised it up upon a pole so that all might look upon the cursed one and believe in that sign and have faith in the true one who would come, who would be raised upon a cross, and who would bear all of the cursing of God for your sin and mine. That's what it means to look upon the Son, is to believe that he died his death on the cross for you. And the glorious promise here, Jesus says that all who the Father gives to me, I lose none. I lose none. He is the good shepherd who tends perfectly well to all of his sheep. None escape from his care. He's saying that for you and for me who are so tempted to think that the assurance of our faith depends upon us. Now, just think about that. Do you feel more secure in your faith on days when you read God's word and pray for the amount of time that you think you ought to? Or do you feel more secure in your faith on days when you completely blow it and screw up worse than you thought you possibly could? My friend, if you are tempted to feel less secure in your salvation on those bad days, then that proves the fact that within our hearts, there is this tendency to feel a sense of assurance of faith based on what we do and don't do. Jesus says, your standing is secured in me because I lose none. Someone might ask, can I lose the salvation that I have received by grace through faith in Christ? The answer is no. No. And in the 16th century, in the Dark Ages, the church in Rome was selling all sorts of things and tricks and trinkets that you could buy or things that you could do in order to have a false sense of the assurance of your faith. And by God's grace, the reformers came and restored the word of God to the church, and with it, the great fruit of that reforming work was assurance of faith. If my salvation depends on Jesus and on him alone, then there is nothing that I can do to escape his grip. It's not so much that I persevere against all odds. The glorious truth is that Jesus preserves me. Can someone say amen to that glorious gospel truth? This is so good. The fifth point then is this. This is bread to live forever. Bread for eternal life. As the Lord Jesus was trying to teach this crowd on that day, it's interesting that they have the same reaction to what he's saying as the people did in Exodus 16 that Liz read for us at the start of service. As the manna came down from the sky, bread from heaven, what did the people begin to do? They grumbled and they complained. God was providing for them in an amazing way, and yet the tendency of their fallen hearts was to be dissatisfied with the way that he was doing it. And so in this scene here, the crowd that is there on that day want to do something. They want to see Jesus do something yet again. And they grumbled within their hearts because Jesus was telling them about himself and about faith in Christ. Now, church, you can go any place else in this town. You can even go to a place that bears the name of church, and you can be told about all of the things that you need to do and the experiences that you need to have in order to feel close with God or to feel like a success in life. There is so much self-help that is out there that goes beneath the name of preaching, teaching, and yet it's all false. But you see, we want that. We want what's exciting. We want to do something. Just give me something to do so I can feel good about myself. What we don't want is to be presented with Jesus week by week and to be called week by week to simple faith and trust in him. But friends, that's what the Bible says that our life is supposed to be. It's not very cool. It's better than that. It's the best thing that you can find in this entire globe is the gift that God would give to you, faith in Christ. Do you feel yourself today to be empty, without power? Do you feel yourself to be a rather deflated human being? Perhaps you might say that you feel less like yourself than you did in a former time. Like there's not much more left within you to give. If you feel like that, then the word of the gospel for you today is come to Jesus. Feed upon him. Eat his flesh. Drink his blood. And hear the promise of our Lord and Savior resounding within your heart that he is every single thing that you need in this life and in the life to come. Jesus is here to nourish you, to feed you, to revive your heart, to breathe life into your soul, to give you life in him forever. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you. We thank you for the way that your Son teaches us and for the way that he appears to us. Oh, what it might have been like to be sitting at his feet on that day, one of that crowd, being able to hear the sound of his own voice. Father, we thank you for the way that the Holy Spirit brings the Son of God to us here in what we've just done, Sunday by Sunday, to sit at his feet, to hear his voice, to perceive him within our souls, and to know that he is here to give us himself. Father, as we prepare to come to this table to eat and drink this sacred supper that the Lord Jesus has prepared for us, we ask that you would nourish us through and through with the true bread whom you have sent. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.